Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Genesis chapter 21 tells of the parting of the ways between the two sons of Abraham. Ishmael, father of the Arab nations, was cast out of the house along with his mother Hagar. God's intention was for Isaac to carry on the line of inheritance. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on strength for the journey, Pastor Lutzer is in Genesis chapter 21, telling more of the story of Abraham. In today's message, A Growing Faith, God's choice for Abraham's heir is made clear.
And it says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing." Another translation says, mocking. "So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And this was distressing to Abraham, because he loved Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named.'" Wow. Parenthesis, did you notice? Men, God says to Abraham, obey your wife. Now, I might say that the first time, he shouldn't have obeyed her when it came to the matter of Hagar, but this time he should have. I don't know about you, but my wife has had a lot of good suggestions. And the Bible says that we have to honor our wives. And oftentimes, gentlemen, I wouldn't say this out loud, but this is just between you and me. Oftentimes, they're wiser than we are. That's been my experience. You say, well, when do we agree with them and when do we disagree? Now, maybe you have this kind of marriage like one person said to me. He said, you know, we've been married for 25 years and we've never had a disagreement. I said to him, my marriage has never been that boring. Where two people agree, one is unnecessary. But God did say, Abraham, in this instance, obey Sarah. Now that aside, what we have here is very interesting. Ishmael is cast out of the house. Hagar goes with him. God begins to provide for him. She finds herself beside a well, reminiscent of the previous instance when she was pregnant with him and found a well. He goes into Egypt, the Bible says, or at least he takes an Egyptian woman as his wife. He becomes an archer. And Ishmael goes off, and pretty soon he has his own posterity. And that's where a lot of the conflict that is mentioned in the Bible that still has some remnants today in the Middle East. All has its genesis. All has its beginning. But what's going on here in the text? Why is it that Ishmael can't be in the same house as Isaac? First of all, because he can't be a threat to the promised seed. There can't be any rivalry. God says, I don't want any discussion of this point. There's no possibility of that happening. But there's another reason. In chapter 22, the very next chapter, which comes in my Bible right after chapter 21. In chapter 22, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son, the only one God recognizes, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. And what God is saying is, he's saying, Abraham, I have to wean you of all possibility of thinking, yes, I can go ahead and I can kill my Isaac, and then God will use Ishmael to fulfill the promises. God says, I don't even want that as a fallback position. You must be willing to sacrifice your son Isaac, and believe even then that God will raise him from the dead, because Ishmael will not inherit the promises. What's interesting is in the New Testament, this whole story is used as an allegory. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 4. An allegory because Ishmael is seen as a son. He's seen as a son of the flesh, whereas Isaac is seen as a child of promise. And the difference is between law and grace. And there it is for us to look at. Now, very quickly, I have to give you three transforming lessons that we can learn from this whole story as we try to pull the threads together and ask God to change us forever. I hope that whenever you come to church, you say, God, change me today forever. First lesson is this. God's promises are based on God's power. God's promises are based on God's power. This past week, three of us had the opportunity of going to an observatory and speaking to an astronomer who teaches astronomy at the University of Chicago. And he was showing us various telescopes and what have you. And he showed us pictures of the galaxies, blotches of ink on this table. And yet when you shine light on it, suddenly you realize that every blotch is hundreds of thousands of stars. And he told us that the Hubble telescope, they decided to aim it in space where there was nothing. They chose the point in space where there was least ability to find anything. And they found tons of galaxies and trillions of stars. I said to him, do you think it's right to say that there are as many sands on the seashore of the world as there are stars in the sky? And he said, yeah, he said, that could be right. Think of that. And he referred to this scripture where God says, if you can number the stars, which you can't, you'll be able to number your posterity, which you can't. If you can number the dust of the earth, God said to Abraham, then you can number your own descendants. Well, you can't do that, nor can you do the other one. Those are the two analogies that are used in scripture. And God is El Shaddai. He just decided to throw a party and say, I'm going to create a bunch of stars just to show what I can do. And he did it all in a couple of seconds one afternoon. I don't know whether it was afternoon or morning, but wow, El Shaddai. Abraham, walk before me. Now, the text is open. You have your Bibles, don't you? Notice what it says. All throughout here, God says, I will. Oh, I love that. Notice it says, I will, this is now in the middle of verse 6, actually the beginning of verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. Verse 8, I will give you the land. I will be their God, it says in the last part of verse 9. I will, I will, I will, I will. God says, this is an unconditional covenant, as we learned in Genesis chapter 15. This is something that God says he's going to do, whether people are faithful or not. He will create within them a desire to be faithful. His covenant will be fulfilled. God says, I'm going to do this. If Abraham were able to look into the future, I could imagine him having an argument with God at this point. He could say, God, what if I tell another lie like I did in Egypt? What does that do to the covenant? And God says, I will be your God and I will establish my covenant with you forever and give your descendants the land. He says, God, what if I have a great-grandson whose name is Jacob who turns out to be a crook? What'll that do? God says, I will establish my covenant with you and to your descendants I will give the land. But God, what if one of my descendants is going to be named David and he is going to commit adultery and then murder somebody to cover it up? God, what does that do to your covenant then? I will establish my covenant with you and I will give it to your posterity as an everlasting possession. But God, what if some of my descendants turn out to be idolaters? I will establish my covenant before you and I will give that covenant and the land to your seed and to your offspring forever. But God, what if some of my descendants end up crucifying the Son of God? What then? I have spoken. I will establish my covenant before you. and I will give you the land and to your posterity as an everlasting possession. Why can God talk like that? It's because God is not a man. He is God El Shaddai. And when you and I enter into a covenant with God, when we claim the promise, he who believes in me has everlasting life, and we have savingly believed in Jesus, we enter into a new covenant, and it too is an unconditional covenant. You say, well, God, what if I sin? He who believes in me has everlasting life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. But God, what if the time comes for me to die and I'm full of doubts? And I begin to think about going into the vast unknown, and in my heart I am now feeling and wondering whether Jesus is able to meet me on the other side. What then, God? They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Because God is God. And the Apostle Paul says in the book of Timothy, he says, even if we believe not and become faithless, he says, God will not change, and God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And it is upon that that we stand today. The promises of God are backed by the power of God. God El Shaddai. Don't you love it? God El Shaddai, God Almighty. Second lesson is that God's promises are a test of our own submission. Let's take it slowly. God's promises are a test of our own submission. How do you think Ishmael liked being told that he was not the child of promise? Well, I assume he didn't like it very well. He was mocking Isaac. Later on, his own history shows that he was always angry with his cousins, the descendants of Isaac, and you have the whole history of the Middle East all filled with conflict and envy. We can understand that, I guess, because to us we say, you know, it's unfair. That what we all would say, it's unfair. Ishmael gets blessing, but he doesn't get the same blessing as Isaac. It's unfair.
Well, this is Pastor Luther. I wish I had time to expound on that. We must recognize that there are many things that God does that we do not fully understand. But blessed are all those who go on believing. As a matter of fact, that's a great lesson from church history. I've written a book entitled The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. What do churches teach us that have been wiped out as a result of Islam? The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, an informed response to Islam's war with Christianity. I believe it will be very enlightening and will help you on your journey.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer with part 3 of A Growing Faith, the 7th of 10 messages on the life of Abraham in a series called Strength for the Journey. Next time, the assurance we can take from God's unconditional promises. Plan to join us. The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent is a book by Pastor Lutzer analyzing the rise of Islam. This book will be sent with our thanks when you send a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For full information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Join us for our next Running to Win.